reminding us of our Lord this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 this morning. I just want to say it's good to be back with you all after being gone last week. It's always a privilege to be further challenged and equipped and edified. Don't know when the elders began encouraging the pastors to take a week off and going to a conference, but I do appreciate that, and it is very good, and I'm thankful that they allow that. I do have a public service announcement as you are turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and that is if you are going on a trip to somewhere that you don't know a single person, I would encourage you to make sure that your driver's license is valid. I got to the car rental place on Tuesday afternoon of that week of last week, only to be told that I couldn't rent a car because my driver's license was 5 days past expiration, and my heart sank. I was like, I don't know a single person here in this area. So I got to be introduced to Uber. So my wife says I'm modern now and I'm hip because I use Uber. But so just FYI, if you're going anywhere anytime soon on an airplane and renting a car, unless you want to be introduced to Uber and a lot of people that you'll never see again, I would encourage you to do that. It was interesting the types of conversations you get into with people in those cars. You know, they don't see many passengers getting in their car with a Bible in their hand. And I had one guy say, oh, you're a good passenger. Well, take it as it is. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, most of them are sleeping, most of them are drunk, and most of them just lay on me when I drive the car. I said, well, I guess I'm a good passenger then. So, I digress. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 this morning. Well, we do come to a rather sad and tragic portion of Scripture this morning. It's not a passage that you probably would necessarily turn to as you look for encouragement, as you might look to for a sense of hope in the world necessarily. But it is a portion of Scripture where Solomon reminds us of what life is like, living in this fallen world, this world ravaged with sin and ungodliness. If you remember back a couple of weeks ago, we finished chapter 3 looking at the reality of injustice in the world. That even in the places of justice and righteousness, the place where you should have fairness, the place that you should have equity, righteous decrees being established, he says even that has been affected by the fall. He says in verse 16 of chapter 3, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. And chapter 4 is really a continuation of chapter 3. As Solomon continues giving us his observations about what life is like here under the sun, the wickedness that is in the world alongside injustice. In verses 1 through 3, he tells us that there is oppression in this world alongside injustice. In verses 4 through 6, there is envy and rivalry. In verses 7 through 12, there are self-serving individuals who live for themselves, they acquire for themselves, even though they have no one to leave it to. In verses 13 and 16, there are leaders who refuse advice, which is really maybe what makes a leader the worst, is when he refuses to take counsel from others. But he also says it doesn't really matter, because if you live wise, people forget you anyways, so that's part of living in this fallen world. But more important than the observations that Solomon gives us here, more important than the observations themselves, is Solomon's intention behind them. Why is he telling us about all of this? Was it a bad day for him? You see the Spirit of God here speaking through Solomon. And he's reminding us that this world is far from being what God intended it to be. And that it is utterly impossible and even futile for us to try to find complete happiness and everlasting joy and meaning in this life apart from God. And because while those these evils that we face in the world, because they may not affect us directly, he says, they will affect you indirectly. And that's the idea. We have to live in a world where these types of evils are a part of our life. These issues are a part of our life, either directly or indirectly. And they keep us from ever establishing any true, perfect happiness. They keep us from establishing our little seemingly perfect kingdoms here upon the earth. He says, these things keep man from ever creating a perfect utopia here upon the earth, no matter how hard man may try, no matter how hard they strive after those things. We live in a world that thinks that if we could just pass more laws, if more legislation can just be pushed into practice, then we'll eventually create a perfect world where everybody is accepted as they are. We'll create a perfect world where everybody has the same financial standards. We'll create a perfect world where everybody is treated equally fair, and life will be wonderful for everybody. And Solomon is saying that is impossible. We live in a world full of evil. And if it doesn't affect you directly, it will affect you indirectly. And we see the effects of that sin here in this passage. Starting at verse 1, we'll read through verse 6 this morning. He says, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than them both is he who has not yet been, and who has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. And then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. And better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Now in this passage, all the way from verse 1 all the way through verse 16, Solomon gives us four observations, really even possibly five, depending on how you break down verses 13 through 16. Observations about life under the sun. But as you read them, as you observe them, and as we begin to dig into them a little deeper, we're going to realize they are very sad and tragic observations. They're very disheartening. They remind us of the ugliness of sin and the effects that it has upon this world and upon the hearts of men. This morning, we're just going to focus on the first observation in the time that we have remaining. Observation number one that Solomon gives us here is the reality of oppression in verses 1 through 3. The reality of oppression. That is a very real thing in this world. It is a heartbreaking reality when you begin to think about it. The oppression that is done against people of weaker or less powerful status, that oppression here that we see, it truly bothers Solomon, as it should. It should bother any of us when we see those who are created in the image of God being harassed and harmed by another. But despite how awful it is and how much it grieves us to see it, it is a very real part of life under the sun. You think about it, from dictators and governments suppressing their people and oppressing their people, starving them, forcing them into things that they should never be forced into. You have the kind of major levels of oppression that we see in society. But you even see minor levels of oppression in the sense that it doesn't affect a global amount of people, but they're still just as harmful and hateful and evil and wicked. For example, parents like David and Louise Turpin, you may have remembered them being in the news a little over a year ago. They were arrested for shackling their kids to a bed, starving them and making them lie in their own waste. That is a great evil in this world. And the oppression that Solomon speaks of here refers to just that type of oppression. Any cruel and oppressive acts against another. And Solomon says, I've seen it all. Ian Proven describes oppression best this way. He says, in the Bible, oppressions involve cheating one neighbor of something, stealing, retaining lost property that has been found and swearing falsely, defrauding him and robbing him. It involves making an unjust gain, including the profit made from interest on loans. It is the abuse of power, financial or otherwise, perpetrated on those who are not so powerful and are indeed vulnerable, the poor, the widows, the orphans, and strangers. It is often associated in the New Old Testament with violence and bloodshed and with the denial of rights and justice. Oppression is horrible. It is a horrible and grievous act against another. No matter what form it comes in, whether it's on a governmental standpoint, from levels of authority, whether it's from an individual against another individual, it is always seen as horrible and grievous before God. And Solomon says here in verse 1, I've seen it all. I've seen all the types of acts of oppression that have been done under the sun. He's seen it on a national level where leaders and countries exert tyranny over their people. I've seen that. I've seen people tortured and persecuted. You've seen it carried out on a more personal level, one individual oppressing another individual in whatever form or whatever level to degree that it has happened. He said, I've seen everything in between. I've seen all the acts of oppression that are done here on the earth. And he tells us here in verses 1 through 3 what he has observed in those things. What has he observed? As he's seen all these acts of oppression, what does he learn from them? What is it that he sees? And he describes for us three things here. Those who are the oppressors. Number two, those who are oppressed. Number three, man's response to oppression. So let's look at the first one. The reality of oppression, you have those who are the oppressors. In verse 1, he says, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. As already has been mentioned, oppression in this world comes in many forms and in various degrees, which makes the spectrum of those guilty of oppression very vast. There are a lot of people that you may not even think would be guilty of oppression that can be guilty of oppression. Abusive husbands, gang leaders, mobsters, regimes, dictators, abusive and cruel parents, kidnappers, those who traffic women and children, governments who practice genocide, even religious organizations can be guilty of being oppressive to their people, committing oppressive acts against another. Just as Solomon mentioned in chapter 3, that injustice finds its places in the place of righteousness and justice, so does wickedness and finds its way into oppression or into every aspect of society. Oppression can be found really in every form of human relationships here upon the earth. You take any type of relationship and it can be at times guilty of some form of oppression. In the world, due to the depravity of man's heart, there will always be those who seek to dominate over another. And we see two things here about those individuals, what they do and how they do it. As we look at the oppressors, we see what it is that they do and how is it that they are able to even do it in the first place. The first thing that we see here about what they do is they seek dominance over others through acts of oppression. He says there, I have seen all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And oppressions don't appear suddenly by someone's simple presence. Right? Just because someone walks into the room doesn't mean that there is a sense of oppression committed by them. But it is the fear of what they will do when they step into the room that causes the fear of oppression. It is what terrifies people. And those who oppress others can be guilty of every vile and even every unimaginable act against someone else. Consider the things that you know of, the things that you've heard of, the oppressions that have taken place in this world. Beatings, threatenings, starvation, imprisonment, mutilation, threats of violence against another family member if they're ratted out, extortion, all of the like. They're all fair game for those who seek dominance over another. We will do anything. We'll do any act of oppression if we can get our way. And those who are hell-bent on gathering, getting what they want in this life will commit awful and ungodly acts against another in order to get it. You understand that? That's important for us to understand. When we hear of the oppression done against another, and realizing this probably only scratches the surface of what has really taken place in their life behind the scenes. And it's important to know when the Lord may use you to be the one that comforts them when no one else is there to comfort them. And that you understand that what you see on the surface is only a partial part of what has actually taken place in their life. How do these oppressors force their will upon others? How is it that they are able to do the beatings and the threatenings and the starvation and the mutilation? How are they able to force their acts of oppression on others? And Solomon tells us here toward the end of verse 1. He says, on the side of their oppressors, there was power. Right? The reason they're able to do the beatings, the reason they're able to do the starvation, the reason they're able to oppress others is because the power that is in their ability to do so. He tells us here, this power is, it speaks of an unrestrained freedom to do whatever they like. Nothing's going to hold them back. If they want to do something to get their will, they are going to do it. Solomon will later tell us in chapter 5, verse 8, that there are those, that their power only goes so far, that there is someone eventually over them, even if that person only happens to be God himself, there is someone that is over them. Their power only goes so far, but as far as their power will allow them to go, they are going to observe it. They are going to take use of it and abuse it. And they keep their victims suppressed to where they can't even enjoy the basic pleasures of life. And that's been Solomon's theme throughout this book as we've gone so far. Just enjoy the basic pleasures of life. And he says, listen, some people can't even enjoy the basic pleasures of life because people are oppressing them. Literally, they are powerful over the powerless. And that power is given to them through a lot of various means. It may be a physical ability, someone being stronger than another that allows them to oppress them and to control them. Maybe in a form of a monetary power, right? The ability to control another because you have the ability to control their financial means to where they can't provide for their own well-being. Power may be seen in the ability to control possessions and even livelihood, keeping them to where they don't even know if they're going to make it through life the next day. You control it all. It's all in your hands. And there are many ways in which power is gained and in which power is used. But Solomon says here, the power is always on the side of the oppressor. Now, at times people can escape that power and run to someone else who has more power than the one that has oppressed them. He wants us to understand that's not the norm. When people undergo acts of oppression, often they succumb to that oppression. The oppression happens as the oppressors do acts of oppression against others. They seek dominance over one another, and they're able to do this because power is on their side. That's the oppressors. The reality of oppression is that it is in this world, it is part of living in a fallen world, and there are those who seek dominance over others. They want their way, and they will do whatever they can in their power to obtain what they want. I think we need to talk about the oppressed. Solomon says here, see, as we look at what Solomon says here about the oppressed, we'll see the level of compassion and empathy that we are to have toward such people, those who are oppressed. Again, verse 1. He says, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. We see here in verse 1 that Solomon is extremely troubled by the reality of oppression in this world, and what comes to those who are oppressed. When he says there in verse 1, behold, it is a demonstrative participle in the Hebrew. It's implying that Solomon is shocked by this. As he's observed all the acts of oppression that are done under the sun, as he sees what befalls those who don't have the power, he is greatly troubled by what he sees. He is traumatized. What? Look at what is happening to them. We see here from Solomon's words that he has compassion and empathy for those who are oppressed. Their afflictions trouble him. And it causes them to have a level of righteous anger toward their oppressors. Why is it that he's so bothered by those people being oppressed? Why is it that they trouble him so much? He tells us two things: the pain of the oppressed and the loneliness of the oppressed. The pain of the oppressed. As I mentioned, he says here, "Behold, the tears of the oppressed." After observing the acts of oppression that are done under the sun, after observing the beatings, the starvations, the unimaginable and ungodly things that often happen to people who are oppressed, he is greatly moved by the pain that he has brought them. And those who are forced to endure oppression from others are often subject to physical, verbal, mental, and emotional abuse. Unimaginable things take place and happen to them. Abuse that brings great anguish to those oppressed. They are left distraught. They are often left depressed in life, and at times even despairing of life itself. And Solomon is aware of all of that. And he's seen all of that. And he's moved by empathy and compassion for them, as he should be, as we all should be. Think about some of the oppressions that maybe you've heard of in your own lifetime. Let me just give you a few. A child, as I mentioned, shackled to a bed and starved. Does that bother you? Another child kidnapped and held captive for 7 years, where they were regularly assaulted, beaten, forced to take alcohol and drugs into their system. Women kidnapped, chained to the walls of a basement, where they are held captive for 10 years, brutally raped, their lives threatened, constantly assaulted and tortured. Dictators, regimes, refusing their people the basic necessities of life, causing them to suffer, and sadly and slowly, but eventually, succumbing to their own death. Cults, other religious organizations, abusing and exhorting their followers out of intimidation and scare tactics. The Jewish families forced onto cattle carts, taken from their homes, separated from their families, forced to undergo grotesque and unimaginable pain and suffering. Black men and women, boys and girls, often separated from their families, forced into slavery, hard labor, and inhumane conditions. You understand why Solomon would be troubled. You understand why Solomon would be brought to anguish over their pain that they go through. These stories, these examples of those oppressed in this life, we really could go on and spend all of our morning talking about them. Time doesn't allow it, nor could our hearts endure it. Because with each story, our hearts are weighed down and burdened due to the immense pain and suffering that the oppressed have to go through. Oppression in this world is never a laughing matter, nor should it receive from us a cursory glance when we hear of it on the news, or we see it in the newspaper, or we hear of it being told by another. But yet somehow it does, because we become immune to it. It doesn't startle us like it should. It should always trouble our spirits when those who are created in the image of God suffer anguishly at the hands of their oppressors. It should always trouble us. And Solomon says here, though, added to the pain of oppression, and that's what bothered him, the tears of the oppressed. Look what they go through. Look at the anguish that it has brought them. But it's worse than that, he says, because added to the pain of oppression is having to face that oppression without anyone to comfort you. That's what he says here. Twice. Behold, the tears of the oppressed, they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. He mentions it twice here for emphasis' sake. This truly troubles him. No one? To have to undergo that level of oppression, to be brought to tears and distress and anguish and depression, and yet there is not a single person there to comfort them in the midst of that? No one to comfort them? no one to console them, no one to bring them any form of ease in their relief. The interesting thing, though, is he never tells us why. Why aren't there people to comfort them? And where is God in the middle of all of this? He doesn't say anything about where God is at in the midst of their oppression. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, that God is the God of all comfort. Well, where is he? Where is God? He's the one who can bring comfort to those who are oppressed. Why isn't he mentioned? Why isn't he referred to? And the fact that God isn't mentioned here, I believe, speaks to why these acts of oppression done against others bothers him so much. Why they are so much of a trouble to him. And you understand that when he speaks here, he does so in hyperbole. He's not saying that every time someone is oppressed, there's never anyone to comfort them. But rather, as a general rule of thumb, when people are oppressed, rarely is there someone to come to their aid. And Solomon is grieved because man is so often consumed with his own interest, his own pursuits, and his own happiness that he rarely has time for those who are oppressed. And he gives nothing more than a passing glance at the oppression of others. Consider your own response to when you hear of those who suffer oppression. Does it weigh upon your heart when you hear of it? Do you find yourself wondering how you might be able to help those who are oppressed? I understand, of course, there are some situations where our ability to help was limited, maybe even greatly hindered, even impossible for us even to help on a physical means whatsoever. You realize we're never hindered from praying for those in those circumstances, but yet, rarely, if ever, do we even do that. If it's not someone we know personally, seldom do we give them a second thought. We hear it on the news. We hear something that has happened to someone that has been horrible, egregious, unimaginable, and we flip it so that we can catch the weather. And so consumed with our own happiness is what Solomon is frustrated by. People are so consumed with their own pursuits of self-satisfaction in this world that they give no passing thought to those who are oppressed. And they leave the oppressed to comfort themselves. The idea is, listen, you seek your own satisfaction, you seek your own happiness, you seek your own self-pleasure. How could you even do that when you know that's going on? And he's bothered by that reality, that seldom do people step up to comfort the oppressed. But it's also possible that he is bothered by the hardness of heart from those who are oppressed as well. Because they refuse to call to God in the midst of their oppression. Again, he would not be saying that none cry out to God in those horrible situations. But as a general rule of thumb, man has no comforter because they refuse to call out to God in the midst of those circumstances and situations. Flip over to Job chapter 35 for just a second. Job 35. Hold your place there in Ecclesiastes. Very startling passage here in Job 35. Starting in verse 9. Job 35, verse 9. Because of the multitude of oppressions, people cry out. Right? They're oppressed. They cry out, someone help me, someone comfort me, someone ease me. They call for help because of the arm of the mighty. Again, you see what Solomon has just said. The power is on the side of the oppressor. Look what it says in verse 10. They cry out for help, but none says, where is God my maker? None is saying, we want God to deliver us. He's the one who gives songs in the night. He's the one who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth. Verse 11, makes us wiser than the birds of the heaven. They cry out, but he does not answer. You aren't crying for me. You want deliverance. You want rescue, but you're not crying out to me. He says there, verse 12, they don't cry out because of the pride of evil men. Their hearts are evil. They cry out, verse 13, surely God does not hear an empty cry, nor does the Almighty regard it. And that bothers Solomon. You're oppressed, having to go through unimaginable things. The one thing you should be doing, the one person who could bring you comfort, is God your maker, and yet you are refusing to call out to Him because of the pride of your heart and the evilness of your heart. What a travesty. Man is oppressed by others, which should trouble our hearts because of the pain they are forced to endure. And yet they have no comforter because those who aren't oppressed are so consumed with the pursuits of their own life to comfort them. And the one who can provide adequate comfort in the midst of any form of oppression, man rejects. And that leads Solomon into the third description of oppression. Man's response to oppression, verses 2 and 3. He says, and I thought the dead, who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and who has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Solomon has outraged at the societal structure that people are in, the wickedness of man that will oppress people, the wickedness of man that refuses to comfort people because they're so interested in their own pursuits, and the wickedness of man's heart that refuses to cry out to God in the midst of their own oppression. And it leads him to conclude that death in this situation is more preferable than life. Those who are oppressed, he argues, would be better off dead than having to continue in their oppression, watching their fellow man reject them and refusing to cry out to their Maker. And he even takes it a notch further. In verse 3, when he says that the one who's never existed is better off than them both. Right? Better than the dead who's died because of his oppression, and better than the living who's in his oppression, is a man who is never existed at all. He doesn't have to witness any of it. They don't have to endure oppression. They don't have to witness the rejection of other men who don't come alongside to comfort them. They don't have to experience the hardness of their own hearts as they reject their Maker. They'd be better off never existed. And Solomon argues that people would be better off never having existed than having to do and witness and experience such things. And in case you're thinking maybe Solomon is a lobe in that type of thought process, that oppression could be so evil and bad, he's not alone in his thinking. Job, Jeremiah, Jonah, and Elijah all share similar thoughts, thinking it would be better had I never been born. Endure the oppression, the wickedness of man. Even Jesus says of Judas in Matthew 26:24 that it would have been better had he not ever been born than him to participate in the evil deeds that he has participated in. And how many of us at the same time have thought the same thing? People would be better off dead in those situations, in those circumstances, than had to go through that. All of this points to how wretched and horrible oppression is. Because it makes man view non-existence better than life with God, better than life, which is a gift from God. All throughout Scripture, life is seen as a gift from God. And here Solomon is saying, it's better to reject the gift that God gives than have to be in a world that faces oppression, that faces the rejection of other men, and even causes you to reject your own Maker. It speaks to the wickedness of oppression. It speaks to the wickedness of man's sinful depravity. So consumed with his own self-pleasure that he domineers over others to get it. That's what oppression is. Again, you understand, you step back, you understand Solomon's whole issue is man pursuing their own well-being. And he said part of how they do that is through oppression. And so you have those who are so consumed with their own self-pleasure that they domineer over others to get it. And so consumed with their own self-pleasure, you have those who ignore the oppressed. And you have those that are so consumed with their own self-interest and pleasure that they refuse to cry out to God and help in the midst of their oppression. What a travesty. What wickedness. So when you look at this section and the broad things, you might step back and say, what does this really have to do with Solomon's pursuit of satisfaction in this life? You're just reminding us, listen, you're wanting this utopia. we want our own little kingdoms where everything is going on. How could you really have everything that your heart desires, as Solomon said he had? I gave myself over to everything my heart longed for. But yet, when I look at oppression, when I see those who are being oppressed, the pain, the anguish, the rejection, how could you really be satisfied in life pursuing your own happiness? So that does beg the question, how do we live in a world of oppression? I'll just give you three things real quick. How do we live in a world of oppression? Don't be guilty of turning a blind eye to the oppressed for the pursuit of your own happiness. Don't be guilty of turning a blind eye to the oppressed for the pursuit of your own happiness, where you're so intent on what you want that you ignore those who face horrible and unimaginable oppressions in this world. Be like our Lord. Be like Christ, who had pity and compassion for the afflicted. Understand, while you may have never endured oppression, odds are the Lord will bring someone into your life that has. And you need to be a comfort to them. And you can do that with your presence. But more importantly, you can do that with the Word of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll close here. Those of us who have benefited from the mercy of God, we should be on the front lines demonstrating that mercy, that compassion, that empathy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Let's pray. Father, it is a harsh reality that we witness as we see the oppressions that men do against one another, the ungodly, the demonic, the unimaginable things that man has to endure and succumb to. Lord, may those of us who have come to Christ, who have benefited from your mercies, who have benefited from your comfort, may we be those who comfort others with the love of Christ demonstrated in our life and through our actions, but more importantly through our assuring them from the truths of your word that you will make right every wrong, and no man will be guiltless in the sense of what they've done. They will be held accountable. They will give an answer for what they've done. Lord, we come to realize that oppression is so much a part of this world. Man wants their own kingdom. They want their own dominance in this life. They want their own ways. They want their own pleasures. And if it comes through the means of oppressing another, they do not turn back against doing that. It is the depravity of our hearts. It reminds us that this is not the world that you have created. And we look forward to the day when Christ will reign from his throne, putting an end to all oppression. And we look forward to the day beyond that, when the new heavens and the new earth are created, and where you will wipe away every tear, and we will spend eternity with you. Until that time, Lord, may we be faithful ambassadors of Christ for you and for others. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.